Okay, good evening, everyone. It's good to meet with you on another day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I am glad to see each one of you, whether you're joining us by telephone or whether you're joining us via internet, telephone, however you're with us. I am glad that you are here. We are the Contemporary Bible Class. We gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Today, we will be continuing our study from the Gospel according to Luke. And this evening, our study will be primarily from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Some of you may say, well, we've been in these verses a while, but we're moving on as the Lord leads. We want to keep one another in prayer. We all need prayer for one thing or another. We all need prayer. And we're going to see in our study on this evening that there is a general prayer request that applies to all believers. So that's right on line with our topic, prayer, from Luke chapter 17. Well, having said that, we want to continue to pray one for the other. We all have needs. We all need to lift them up. They are all serious. And I can't get around to trying to list every need, which I don't know every need, but even saying the needs in general, can't get around to saying that all the time. But we always know that there are sick among us. We need to pray for the sick. There are weak among us. We need to pray for the weak. We need to pray for the needs in the class. There's always needs, and that's at every class. So we always need to pray for that. We also need to pray that the Lord will keep us from falling. That's in one of the great doxologies in the Bible. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, or New King James says, or keep you from stumbling. And that is a prayer request. And there are many other prayers that are in the Bible. Can't name all of those every week, but the Lord knows our prayers. He knows them specifically, and he knows them in general. In your private prayer time, you should be as specific as you can with the Lord. We can take everything to God in prayer. So having said that, let's get started today with we're going to pray, and then we're going to go into our reading and then into further study. Blessed God, our Father, our Father, our Father, our Father. Lord, we pause right there, because when we say our Father, that's a great thing. And you are our Father, and that's through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united together as one, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been buried with him in his baptism. We have been raised with him in his resurrection. And we praise you, Lord God, that you have raised us as a new man in Jesus Christ the Lord. We ask you now to help us to walk in newness of life. We thank you for being with us all the day long through life's ups and downs and challenges and triumphs. We thank you that you are our God. You are a never failing God. We praise you, Lord. You can be counted on and relied on even in the tough times. We thank you and we praise you. You are the God who triumphs over all things. There is no failure in God. We praise you, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher. And now we call on you, Spirit of the living God, to lead us and to guide us. We ask you to quicken our minds, quicken us, Lord God, that we may be able to receive from you, receive words of life that comes from you. We cannot study enough on our own to receive your word. Your word is spirit, Lord. And so we ask you by your spirit to be our teacher. We pray for the absent part of us, for those who wanted to be here and could not, for whatever the reason, we lift them up in prayer. Now join us together. We pray under the umbrella of the blood of Jesus, our risen Lord. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good evening to all of you and to those who have just joined us. We welcome you. Well, today we're going to continue in our study from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And primarily this evening will be in verses 5 and 6. But we are going to review again, and always in review, something else comes out with the Lord. That's how his word is. It is ever living. So that's where we'll be in our study. We do have some readers, and I want to give the list of the readers. All the readers will not be called on this evening, but let me at least give the names. On this evening, Sister Patricia will be our reader in verses 1 through 6. And all of these verses are from Luke chapter 17. So Sister Patricia, verses 1 through 6. And then our next reader will be Sister Ann Christian. She will be the reader for Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. And that's where we'll probably be, Lord willing, on next week. Then the next reader will be from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, Sister Catherine Murphy. Our next reader following that will be Sister Sharon Young from Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 25. That's Sister Sharon Young, Luke 17, 20 through 25. The following reader will be Sister Sadie Cole, and that will be further on in the chapter, in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 31. Sister Sadie Cole. Our last reader in this chapter is Deacon Wendell Young. He will be our reader in Luke chapter 32, Luke chapter 17, verses 32 through 37. So those are our readers, and I ask each one of you when it is your time. For some of you, it'll be several weeks before we get to your verses. But I ask you to be ready. If for whatever reason you cannot join us, that's fine. God understands. But we plan as much as we can. So having said that, let's get started again with reading our passage for this evening. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6, reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. So I'm going to ask Sister Patricia if she would kindly read that passage for us.
Yes. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you."
Amen. We say amen to the word of God. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. We're going to give a review and then go forward in verses 5 and 6. As we know, Jesus is talking here. Jesus is speaking, talking to his disciples. We know that his disciples are those who are in training. That's what a disciple is, a follower of Christ, one who is being trained. And so the disciples following the Lord Jesus, follower, that's a disciple, a follower. And Jesus immediately gives instruction. He immediately lets us know, and he tells us, you could say he's prophesying as it were, even though we don't think of prophecy in this way, but prophecy is a foretelling, and it also is a forthtelling. It tells us what will be, and it foretells, and it forthtells. Well, here Jesus is letting us know that something will happen. He lets us know that it's without a doubt, it is certain, and it is sure that, verse 1, it is impossible that no offenses should come. So we know immediately, coming straight from our Lord and our Master, that he lets us know that you can't get through life without offenses coming. And there will always be offenses as long as we live in this life. As long as we're living in this life, there will be something to come against us. Now, how we react to the offenses may differ. And in our lesson on this evening, we will find out we want to grow in grace. We don't want to stay on the same level that we were 5 years ago, and that's quite a span of time, 10 years ago. We certainly don't want to stay on the same level 20 years ago or even longer, even though that happens to many. Many Christians become stunted in their faith. It doesn't necessarily have to be, but that's the reality. So Jesus lets us know in verse 1, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Offenses will come. That's another way of saying that. There will be hurts in life. There will be someone against you. There will be challenges. They come on different levels. They come from the wicked one himself. They come from our own sinful nature within us, the fallen nature within us. It'll bring up things on its own, the fallen nature of man. And so offenses can come from the outside, and that's where various temptations and different things come from the outside, whether it comes through a person, words, actions, offenses, what they did to you, all kinds of hurts and pains. Also, they come from the inside, and that would be in the area of doubts and fears and all of those types of things. Offenses will come. But then Jesus goes on to say, we can't prevent the offenses, but he's going to let us know in order he's propping us up, as it were. He's strengthening us. He lets us know, yes, offenses will come, but here's a deterrent. Jesus gives us a deterrent from wanting to fall into offenses. The deterrent is he has there woe, a big woe. That is a warning. It is a danger sign. And ultimately, it is a condemnation. Ultimately, it is a condemnation to hell. There are either blessings or there's woe. And that begins in Matthew. One place it is in is Matthew. I believe it's chapter 5, where we see a list of woes, and then we see a list of blessings. And so those offenses will come. But woe to him through whom they come. And so that is the deterrent. Well, I don't want to be on the side of being a source of offending someone. I don't want to be on the side of being a source of causing someone to be hurt through me. All right? Now we've got to face the reality of it all. Well, the reality of it all is, and let's think about it, and let's ponder this personally. We're going to make it personal as much as possible. Well, when he says, woe to him through whom they do come. Well, immediately we would say what? We would immediately say, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. I don't want to cause anyone to fall. That's what we would say. And that's what we should desire. You know, that is our goal. That is our desire, not to cause anyone to stumble. But the reality of it is, if we're honest with ourselves and we think back over our lives, we think back over even last week, we think back over last year, we think about things. And when you really think about it, most all of us would say, and I would say all of us would say, that we have been, not proud to say it, but we have been a cause of offense. And that's, we've been a cause of offense to someone in one way or another, intentionally or not intentionally. We have been a cause of offenses to others. And this was part of the good news of the grace of God and the gospel of God and the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. Thank God there is forgiveness of sins, provided that one has truly repented of their sins and been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But Jesus lets us know this is a strong, strong warning. Woe to him through whom they do come. And that causes us, well, let me try to do the right thing. Well, then it goes on to say in verse 2, and Jesus puts the scale on these verses. There is a comparison. There's a weight. Weights are put on this. Verse 2 says, the comparison is, it would be better. You know, that's comparing. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And we would say, we don't want to do that. We don't want to offend one of these little ones. That is the deterrent. And now we can say, if we're honest with ourselves and reflect back on life, whether we did it intentionally or unintentionally, we have done these things. We have offended people in all kinds of ways throughout life. Throughout life, that's the reality of it all. And that's the good news of the gospel, that there is forgiveness of sins with the Lord, provided that we confess our sins and we repent of our sins. We have to genuinely be sorry for our sins. So we don't want to stop here at verses 1 and 2. As true as that is, we're going to go on. In verse 3, Jesus now tells us, take heed to yourselves. Warning. He's letting us know this is very serious business. It's serious to you and it's serious to me. It is especially serious to us personally, because each one of us has to give an account of our own lives before God. We all have to give an account personally. We're not responsible for anyone else's sin, even though if we cause them to sin, there is some repentance that needs to be done there if we cause someone to sin. And that would be part of that stumbling block. So here in verse 3, Jesus warns us, and he warns us about us. He tells us about us. Don't be so worried about somebody else. See about ourselves first. Take heed, warning, be careful. Take heed to yourselves. When we would do good, yes, evil is present. Take heed, be careful. Traps are set all around. Take heed to yourselves. Well, then in verse 3, Jesus goes on to say, and he expounds on it, and he tells us, and these are different offenses that will come in life. We'll be faced with them. All of us have. And it says in verse 3, if your brother sins against you. Well, let's stop right there. How many of us can say, oh, my brother has never sinned against me? Oh, my brother, and I don't necessarily mean your earthly brother, but your Christian brother, and really it's further out than that. Well, how many of us can say, it says here in verse 3, if your brother sins against you? Well, if we had a show of hands, we would say, well, yes, our brother has sinned against us more than once. We have been sinned. We have had sins committed to us through our fellow man and even through Christians, because that's what it's talking about here. If your brother sins against you, now that doesn't mean the other crowd gets out scot-free, but this is talking about relationships within the family of God. That is one primary thing about these verses here. It has to do with keeping relationship and keeping harmony and keeping peace within the family of God. It starts with self-inflection, and then it goes outward. If your brother sins, and we must keep in mind, sin, it is a wrong done. It is a trespass that has been done. It's not just, you know, you can take offense at all kinds of things, but they really were not offenses. There are certain things that are actually sins. And this is what this is talking about. When your brother sins against you. Because if you take notice of everything that happens in life, well, we'd all go through life offended with many things. But it's not talking about just any old thing. It's talking about if a brother sins against you. And that is a wrong done, backed up by the word of God. The Bible calls it sin. And so this person, oh, it wasn't just a misunderstanding. It wasn't just you took it wrong or none of that. They actually sinned against you. And so we call it for what it is. This person sinned against me. Well, now that sounds like most of us can say we can acknowledge that when someone does us wrong. It's easy for us to say, so-and-so did me wrong. Well, it may be easy to say that, but did they actually sin against you? Or was it just something they did that you did not like? There is a difference that people can do things that you don't like for whatever reason. Might be your personal preferences. Might be how you were raised. Might be different ways people react to different cultures. It could be all kinds of things. But this is a brother, this is in the family of God, that actually sinned against you. Now it is against you. So that means don't take up other people's offenses. Don't take up other people's wrongs, you know, because that is their wrong. That is something they have to deal with. And we could avoid a lot of things if we just, quote, mind our own business. And part of mind of our own business is in verse 3, take heed to yourself. And that is mind your own business. Make sure you're looking after yourself. Make sure you're looking after you. Take heed to yourself. For if your brother, and as I've said, that's those family relationships, the family of God that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We all proclaim to be Christians. And I mean, those who confess Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And they have decided to follow Jesus, committed to following him all the way. Even though there's different things that happen in life, we have made a commitment that Jesus Christ is our Lord and he is our Savior. So that unites us as fellow believers in Christ. So he tells us fellow believers, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. So I've already said that has to do with the family of God. It is your brother, and it is your brother, your fellow believer. It is the fellow believer that sinned against you. Now we can recognize, and sometimes that's not always easy to recognize it, but I've already said, we're talking about an actual sin. We're not talking about just because you didn't like whatever you didn't like. We're not talking about, well, they like this kind of music and I don't like that kind of music and we condemn them to hell. Well, God's got all kind of people in the Christian faith that like all kind of music. And some of us may find their music offensive. We may find the way they worship offensive, the way they dance before the Lord offensive. We may find it offensive that some are so quiet before the Lord. Well, there's variances in the body of Christ. So that we don't take offense at those things. There are differences in the body, and we have grace enough to acknowledge and to receive. And not everyone has that grace to know there are many members in the body. We don't all act the same. We don't all think the same. We do as for Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus and the cross. But as far as how we worship, the way we worship, some are so quiet you could hear a pin drop. Others are so loud, they'll shout you out the door. Well, that's how they worship. And so if that's not where you should be, and that's okay. That's one reason why there are so many churches, because God has made allowances for differences in the body. And so we acknowledge that there are differences in the body of Christ. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves if your brother sins against you. And it's against you. We're not talking about, and even though they may have done your cousin wrong and all of that, this is a sin against you. The next step, the scripture gives us these steps. The next step is to rebuke him. And we said this on the last couple of weeks, rebuke him. Now that means go tell that person they're wrong. Go to that person and tell them they're wrong, or tell them that you took an offense. You may not want to say you're wrong. I mean, that's where we have to be careful too, with our tone and our objective and our motive. The motive is what? We are seeking peace. We are seeking unity in the body of Christ. And if we're seeking unity in the body of Christ, that will temper our emotions. That will temper how we respond. But we do have to deal with it. And that's part of the problems that happen in the body of Christ. We don't deal with things. We cover them up and we let things go on. And then a little leaven leavens the whole lump if things aren't eventually dealt with. And so the Lord has put this in scripture. If your brother sins against you, well, how do you remedy it? You go to that person and you rebuke him. You call it out. Or you can say, you can soften how you say things. You know, you can say, you said so-and-so to me, or you looked at me a certain way and I thought whatever you thought. Well, you may give that person a chance to clarify what they were actually thinking. The thing is, you're dealing with it. You're bringing it to the light between you and that person with the objective for correction, with the objective for healing. And so you go to them with the right attitude and with the right spirit, and you have to go in humility. So that requires what? First of all, you have to self-inflict. You have to hold up the mirror to yourself and say, well, perhaps I saw it wrong. Perhaps I didn't see it quite right. And then the Holy Spirit will let you know one way or the other, that he'll let you know, no, you saw it right. They really did offend you. Because we already know from scripture, offenses will come. And then the Lord goes on to say, rebuke him. So we go to that person and we rebuke them. We tell them, not the whole neighborhood, not everybody else. is supposed to be between you and that person. That keeps mess down. Keep it down when it's just between you and that person. Now, I'm not saying there might not be a time where you might need to seek counsel. You might need to say to someone, help me to see this right. Now, you have to be careful with your spirit there that you have the right motivation. And you got to know who you're going to, too. So we go first to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Verse 3, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, if he says, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Now, they may not do that right away. They may not say, I didn't mean to do that right away. But if they're born of the Spirit of God, if a person is really born again of the Spirit of God, and we do our part in the right spirit, God will deal with that person because we're out to seek peace. Now, that person may not come around immediately and repent, but they will eventually come around if the heart is right. So it says here in verse 3, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And he leaves it right there, forgive him. Well, then we can say, oh, brother, because we can read that so casually. We can read that, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. We can read that so casually, but to really reflect on it and think about it, you would have to say, this is not easy. These things are not easy that God is calling us to do. Because first of all, we have this human nature in us. And when someone hurts us, I mean genuinely hurts you, well, you don't say, ooh, that felt so good. Well, that is not our first emotion. Ooh, that felt so good. I'm so glad that they did what they did to me. No, that is not our first response. So that's the reality of it. That's the truth of this human nature that we are in. If our brother sins against us, if you're really mature in the faith, but there are some things that will even get to that person. You do grow in grace, but then there's sins and there's temptations for every level in the body of Christ. And we can relate to that too. There are some things, and I say this carefully, and I say it on guard, there are some things that don't trip me up, and let me say as fast or as quickly, this at this stage in my life as they did earlier. Now, I say that with caution lights on, because the scripture says, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he falls. So we can never just say, oh, I'll never be tempted by this. I'll never be tempted by that. Take heed. Any of us can be tempted by any sin. And so the scripture goes on to say, if this person sincerely repents, our responsibility, if they repented, our responsibility is to forgive him. And as I said, that is not easy. All of us have been hurt in life. And you may want to forgive someone, but it just keeps coming up. It just keeps nagging. It's like that fly buzzing around. It's like a gnat that may buzz around. It's like something that torments you in your mind. It's something, they did this to you. They really hurt you. And then, you know, that you got to deal with it. That's what this is saying. You have to deal with it. But the reality is we can't do this naturally. This is something that takes the supernatural power of God to really do it. And I mean, dig down deep in the core of our hearts and say, search me, O God. Search me, O God. And if you find anything that shouldn't be, take it out and strengthen me. And so God has to search us. And then after we have, he has done that, if that person repents, we forgive him. Well, we go through that process of doing what verse 3 says. And then verse 4, if we manage to get to verse 4, and it takes a lot to get to verse 4. I mean, it takes a lot to get to verse 4. Because verse 4 goes on to say, and this is like a chain connection here. Verse 4 says, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day. And well, let me stop there. If he sins against you, well, we already got he did do you wrong. Sincerely did you wrong. We see that in verse 4. He really did sin against you. I took it to the Lord. The Lord let me know. Sometimes it ain't hard to see. That person did sin against me. Well, then the scripture told us in verse 3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, now as if verse 3 were not enough, as if the Lord didn't leave it alone, as if God didn't say, well, you all don't need verse 4. The Lord digs down. You know, the Spirit of God searches our inward parts. That lamp of the Lord is searching our inward parts of man. He searches all the parts of man. And verse 4 says, going on further, because you may think, well, I did all of verse 4, verse 3. But then verse 4 says, if he sins against you 7 times. Now, if we sit here and count somebody doing you wrong, and you can think of a wrong that a person has done against you, and you think of them doing it 7 times, that number of completion. If he sins against you 7 times in a day. Now you got to think on that, because that's when you, oh, this ain't easy. This Christian journey is not an easy journey. You mean I got to forgive them? And I did it once. I forgave them 1 time. I really did. I really did forgive them 1 time. But then verse 4 comes along and says, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent. And then here comes the scripture and tells us what we should do that we cannot do. We just can't do this on our own. This takes the power of God. This takes that you must be born again to really do this. This takes the new man in us. And verse 4 says, it ain't a you ought to, and it ain't a you might. Verse 4 at the end says, you shall forgive him. That means it's on us now. We shall, and the power of the Holy Ghost is going to help us. He has to. But he says here, you shall. In other words, really, that is a promise. Really, that is something that will be done. If we're born of the Spirit of God, it's an assurance that being in Christ, it says, you shall forgive him. If you're born of God, this will happen. It has to happen, because forgiveness is one of those things that is required by the Spirit of God. You have to forgive, as hard as it may be. But Jesus lets us know at the end of verse 4, as hard as it is, the Lord will help us. And it says, you shall forgive him. In other words, I'm your helper, the Holy Ghost. I am your helper. You can't do this without me. But with me, you're going to do it. With me, it might take a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, but you shall forgive him, because the Spirit's going to deal with you and deal with that. And so the promise comes, born of God, you shall forgive him. But then we go on to verse 5. And verse 5, we notice black letter in the New King James here. And we see in verse 5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now you can notice there, first of all, we notice it went from, look at the characters now. Verse 5, verse 1, Luke 17, verse 1, it says, then he said to the disciples, and we know those disciples are the followers of Christ. So verse 1, he said to the disciples, but then in verse 5, he's saying now, in verse 5, and the apostles said. Now, when you think of apostles and apostles being those stronger men in the faith, now it doesn't mean they had many faults, they had failures, they had stumblings, they had shortcomings, but they were apostles. They were called to a higher calling as apostles by God. God had called them to this calling. And so they have a greater responsibility on them as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean the other group gets off scot-free, but it does mean Velma, who calls herself a teacher of the word of God, and indeed I am, by the grace of God. God has called me to do that. Well, by virtue of me saying that, a greater responsibility comes upon me. And at the bar of judgment, it will be said, well, you said you were a teacher, and I told you to teach. I told you to do what I told you to do. And so these different callings that God gives us has these different responsibilities. And you know, it's all kind of people calling themselves apostles nowadays. Apostle this, apostle that, apostle this, apostle that. And they may indeed be an apostle, but that is not a title to be taken lightly, to call yourself an apostle. And apostles nowadays are like a dime a dozen, at least by name. But to really be a true apostle, that is a special calling from God. Verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord. Now, this is back letter now. The apostles, and they say, the apostles said to the Lord. Well, what did they say? They said, increase our faith. And now when you read it in the flow of what's going on, you mean, Jesus, I've got to forgive someone if they do these things to me? You mean, Jesus, I have to go to that person and tell them what they did? That's not easy. That's not easy to do. You mean, Jesus, if they repent, I have to forgive them? You mean I have to do that? You mean, Jesus, verse 4, if they sin against me 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day return to me, saying, I repent, you shall forgive them. And then the flow is, verse 5, in the context of the scripture, and the apostle said, now look at their response. The apostle said, now this is I love this response. The response is, Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, increase my faith. I can't do this on my own. And that, you know, in the flow of the scripture here, Lord, you got to help me. That's what it's saying here. Lord, increase my faith, because things are going to happen that I can't control them. I can't overcome them on my own. I need you to increase my faith. Now, that is a prayer need that all of us probably need to pray more. All of us probably need to pray more, Lord, increase my faith. Because faith is one of those foundational things in the scripture. You gotta have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is a requirement. Faith is a necessity. Well, in verse 5 here, we can say, verse 5, these apostles, they knew the Lord. They knew Jesus. They were born again. You know, they were born again. That's the language we live today. But say today, but they were begotten of God. Judas is the one exception there. But these are men who knew the Lord. And their immediate response was, Lord, help me. Lord, increase my faith. You need faith to believe. Well, why do we need faith? Why do we say, Lord, increase our faith right here? Well, right here we say it because we need faith to believe all kinds of promises of God. But one thing, Lord, increase our faith. We need our faith to believe the word of God. Well, what did the word of God say? What did the word of God say in relationship to things we're going to go through in life? Well, the word of God lets us know we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the word of God lets us know, yeah, it's difficult. Yes, this is going to happen. Yes, it's going to hurt, but you will overcome. And then we come back, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, help me. And that is a plea to the Lord. That is a prayer to the Lord. It is a, no matter where you are on this Christian journey, some are more mature than others. Some are less mature. Some are growing in faith. Others are stunted in their growth. But wherever we may be, we all need our faith increased. And so Jesus tells the apostles, say, Lord, the apostles said to the Lord. Now look who's crying out here. It is the apostles themselves, a cry from their heart, a recognition that I can't do this on my own. It is a recognition, a self-reflection. Lord, I need you to help me do what's in verses 1-4. I can't do this on my own. Lord, increase my faith. And as he increases our faith, we grow in grace. But every step, this walk, this Christian journey is a walk of faith all the way. It is a walk of faith with different trials and different testings. And just when you think you've overcome something, one thing or another, something else comes up. And so the prayer goes out and the plea goes out from the apostles. And like I said, these are the apostles. So they're more mature in their level of Christian growth, even though we see many times that they were not very mature, but they're growing. They are apostles. And so they say here in verse 5, Lord, increase our faith. Here's Jesus' response. Jesus' response to their cry. Jesus' response to their prayer. And it is the Lord that responds to them. And the Lord said, here's his response. If you have faith, you know, faith is belief and trust in God. Faith is believe in what God said. Faith is believe in God, what God said he will do. Faith is trusting in God. That's what faith is, you know, in a nutshell, trusting God, trusting the word of God. And so Jesus comes back to their plea, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, this is a measurement here that Jesus gives. If you have faith, now that's the first thing, it's got to be real faith. Now, real faith, you know, have you ever tried to make yourself believe? I believe that I'm going to be, I'll say, healed. And we believe that according to the measure of faith that God gives us on the basis of his word. And that's something I'm standing on now. I'm standing on that. I'm believing that on the basis of God's word. That's what he said. But in the final analysis, and we all have to do this, even though, you know, we may not want to do it, because we all want to say, well, this is what I want. But in the final analysis, all of us have to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But you still keep praying your prayer. Because that's what I'm doing. I'm still keep praying my prayer, and I'm still believing that God will hear my prayer. But in the final analysis, trust God. And whatever God, you know, he has the final word. But that does not deny we believe. I do believe. Yes, I do. And I'm going to keep believing until the Lord says otherwise. So he says here in verse 6, the Lord said, if you have faith, now that true faith comes from God. That true faith is not a trying to talk yourself into believing something. I believe, I believe, I believe. And if you quote it 15 ways, and if you write it on 15 different scripture cards, and that could be okay, but it also could be a work of the flesh. It could also be a work of the flesh trying to work up faith. Whereas faith is an impartation that comes from the Holy Ghost. It comes from God. It is supernatural, and you can't work it up. You can't work up faith. You can say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Then you wake up the same later and things happen and you got to go through that again. Well, part of that is the natural. We fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. It's a fight of faith. And we wrestle against faith. You know, there's a wrestling match going on. But Jesus says in verse 6 here, if you have faith, and we do have faith, all believers, all Christians, all born again people have faith that is given to us at the new birth. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So we go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2 lets us know, and I'm speeding up now because time is running out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and there's more to this passage, of course, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved. It's by grace. It's a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved. How did we get saved? It was through faith. So that's the train. It's through faith. But what came first? It's by grace. It's by grace. For by grace you have been saved. And then the vehicle that brings that grace is faith. And that's why we believe. We confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts. We believe it. Well, how do we believe it? It came through faith, but it wasn't because we worked it up naturally. It is a gift from God. And that's what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith, and that not of yourself. And that's why I can say this increasing of our faith, you can't work that up. It's a gift of God. Now, it can be strengthened. You can strengthen it. How? By studying God's word, by believing God's word, by doing God's word, doing what he says. That strengthens faith. It can be strengthened. But initially, it is a gift from God, and it is sustained by the power of God. So let's go back to, there's many more scriptures we could go to, but let's go back to Luke chapter 17, verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith, and we have faith because we've been born of God. So we do indeed have faith. Now he gives these different measures of faith, but he says, and this is great. Thank you, Lord. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed. And if you don't know how big or little a mustard seed is, you need to look at it. But we mustard seed very, very little. And Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed. So his requirement is not much. God's not requiring much in light of this scripture. God's not requiring much. He is requiring that if we have faith as a mustard seed, and he's got to supply the seed. If we have faith, little bitty thing. If we have faith as a mustard seed, and this is the power of little things. So don't say, well, I don't have a lot of faith. In certain areas of life, I don't have a lot of faith. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Sometimes, you know, we have doubts. We have fears. It fluctuates depending on what we're going through. But I have that foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That foundation is laid. And so he says, if you have faith, even if it's itty bitty, little bitty seed faith, if you got at least that much faith, and God gives us the seed, but if you have just that much faith, that's all you need. Because we could say, well, I don't have a lot of faith. We could all say that. I don't have a lot of faith. But he said, Jesus says here, if you have faith as a mustard seed, in other words, you don't need a lot. I'm the source. I'm the source of your faith. I'm the one that gives you the seed. I'm the one that's going to give you the increase. I'm the one that's going to water this seed. And so if you have faith, little bitty, but if you have faith as a mustard seed, just that little, but it's real. This is real. This ain't playing games with God. This is real faith. I have faith in God. If you have faith as a mustard seed. Now remember, all this starts by the grace of God. He's the source of it all. He's the source of the seed. He's the source of the growth. And he says here, if you have faith as a mustard seed, that's all you need. That's all you need. It's just a little bit. And he's going to give you that. If you have faith as a mustard seed, look what the power of little things can do. Look what the power of weak faith can do, even though there are different measures of faith. But look at the power of weak faith, because it says here, see, it's not in our measure of faith. It's in the power of God. That's where our faith is. Our faith is not in our faith. You know, some people have faith in their faith. Our faith is in the power of God. If you have faith as a mustard seed, and here comes the power of that little bitty faith. I only have a little, Lord. But if you have a little bitty faith, look what it can do. You can say to this mulberry tree, you can speak it, you can speak it forth, you can say to the mulberry tree, and this is real, this God means what he said. It's real faith at work. You can say to this mulberry tree, now notice it went from a seed, went from that little bitty seed to a great big tree. And it all started with a little faith. That's all we need. It's just a little faith. And it will grow. God will cause it to grow. So that little faith, which was a seed, will end up being a mulberry tree. And you can say to the mulberry tree, the power of faith, be pulled up. Be pulled up. And that's cursing that tree. And that's removing that tree. That's removing that source of the conflict in our lives, whatever it may be. You can say to that tree, be pulled up, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. How do we get from this scripture to living it out in our lives? We have to do it by living it step by step. And as we live it step by step, God will lead us all the way. So we just walk by faith. Just walk by faith and obedience. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. You have made it so simple to us. Now help us to do it and help us to live it. Help us to live this mustard seed faith, and we'll leave the increase to you. We thank you that you're willing to give increase, Lord, so that things in our lives that have taken root can be pulled up by the roots. And some of them have deep roots, Lord God, but they can be pulled up by the power of God and be planted in the sea. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God bless everyone.
God bless you. Good class. Everybody have a good week.
You as well.
Love you all.
Bless you. Have a good week.
Thank you.
Yeah, very powerful lesson.
That's my prayer. That's my prayer.
God bless you, sister.
Now to live it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's it. The true test now is for us to live it.
Great lesson.
Yeah. And we can do that by his power.
Yeah. Thank you.
Yes.
Praise God. Pray for one another.
God bless everyone.
Thank okay, you. Have a good
bless
week.
Everybody. Have a blessed week.
Bless you, sister.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Okay.
All right.
I'm going to log off. Hope to see you next week, everyone.
Amen. Thank you.